We're on our walk through the book of Matthew, and we're going through verse by verse. Today is June 1st of 2014. We're going to talk about Jesus heals people. We're starting Matthew chapter 8, going to cover the first 17 verses. If you want to pop open your Bible and look at that, all the words will show up. Matthew's a book of good news, and it's all about the coming of the king. That was Matthew's point. Matthew's purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal king. In this next section, Matthew gives Jesus performing many miracles. And Matthew shows Christ's authority by reporting his miracles, his healing of the sick, dealing with demon-possessed people, and even raising people from the dead. And so it's an interesting section of Scripture that Matthew puts together, a lot of documented healings that Jesus did. So in Matthew's generation, what they were about was proclaiming the king. The king is here. Christ is the Messiah. Now in our generation, it's not only that, but it's our mantle, it's our responsibility to proclaim the return of the king. The king is coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to settle all scores, heal everything, make everything new, and it's really easy for people to forget that. And so it's our responsibility to remind people that there is a day coming when the king will come back. And it will be a magnificent show and an awesome and powerful day. And folks need to be ready in heart and mind and spirit. So we not only want to proclaim the good news, but we also want to announce that the king's coming back and he's coming soon. So our outline today, Jesus heals people. He starts with a man with leprosy. Then he heals a centurion's servant. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then finally, great closing for a sermon, Jesus heals all who come to him, which is a great way to end. So Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and leprosy is a scary, incurable disease like HIV is now. A couple days ago, I was in the Madison VA's office, and I sit down in my dentist chair, and he said, well, this is the last dental care that you get. And I said, well, we got three other appointments set up to do crowns on my teeth and fix this. And he says, well, the new cuts have come down, and you've been cut. You don't get dental care anymore. And I said, oh, well, what do I do with these projects we got started? He said, well, you're going to have to find somebody to finish them. Well, in the midst of him doing this one last thing for me, he poked himself with one of the sharp utensils. So he had a bloody gum inside of me, and he had blood on him, which just makes for a big hoopla-dupa. Because he's got to technically leave the room and show himself to another doctor. And then two other officials have to come in and ask permission, ask if I'll give permission to take a blood test for HIV positive. And then the doctor and I literally, we're going to go down the elevator. And I said, Doc, it's only five floors. Let's do the steps. We both go down and sit there and get our blood drawn at the same time because of HIV. It's a scary thing. Well, that's like leprosy is in this day and age for Jesus and his people. They know it gets from one person to another, but they don't have microscopes and stuff like we do. But this was a very scary disease. So, in Matthew 8:1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So Matthew gives us Jesus' location. He's come down from the mountain, and Matthew will develop that into a small grid work by the time we get done with this section. Okay, in verse number 2, A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of all his leprosy, which had to be amazing. If you ever seen somebody with leprosy, I mean, it's black, ugly, their fingers and their ears and nose fall off. It's really a messy disease. And just all of a sudden, he was just baby skin clean. Verse 4, then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone. See to it you don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priests and offer a gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Do you believe the story? I mean, practically, a guy whose skin has fallen off and is sick asks Jesus. Jesus touches him, be clean, and immediately he's just got baby clean skin. You believe it? Kind of challenging. A person who had leprosy had to keep a safe distance from healthy people. They'd have to yell out, unclean, unclean, to people that come close. They lived totally separate from normal people. They lived in leper colonies. A, on your outline, Jesus heals a man with a humble, submissive attitude. Now, Jesus does the work, but it's good to look at the attitude of the first one Jesus heals. This man's prayer request would be a great model for us today. This would be a great way to do it. Here's what he said. The man knelt down before him and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do we pray in that posture in our church culture? Do you kneel when you pray these submissive attitudinal prayers? Do we pray, Lord, if your will is to heal, I believe you can do this? Is that how you pray when people are seriously sick? That's how Julie and I prayed for me and for her healing. Sometimes he says, yes, I'm willing, and sometimes he says, no. I do not understand why it is that he healed me of my cancer and let me stay, and he didn't heal Julie of her cancer, and she got to go home. Oh, no. We prayed the same way, with the same faith. Had a lot of people who came to us when we were diagnosed with cancer and say, all you need to do is pray, and you don't need to go to doctors. And I said, well, that's good. We're going to pray in faith. And then we're going to go give testimony to the doctors and see what they have to do. Well, you don't have to go do that. I said, well, people went to Jesus. And they'd probably drive to him today instead of walk. So, you know, if there's more things that we could do, we'll do all of it. And sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. B, Jesus heals by touching and speaking. Touching and speaking. It's your only double blank for the day. Healing with Jesus is a real personal thing. It's not like some healthcare providers where you spend hours filling out paperwork, days meeting with people that aren't even really the doctor. If you ever really do get to meet with the doctor, you end up with nurses and physician's assistants and, you know, Jesus is not like that. Each and every one is a personal thing. It's a touching thing. It's a speaking thing. It's not impersonal. It's personally practical. So, Jesus heals by reaching out his hand and touching the man. Jesus heals with the words, be clean, which is an interesting thing. Can Jesus just speak the words and get the job done? Why did he start his healing program with touching a person that was untouchable? As we see later, just this morning in the text, Jesus can just say it and make it happen. Why did he start out by touching this creepy guy, this untouchable guy? Jesus reaches out to people that most of us stay away from. I think that was his point, that there wasn't anybody too far gone for him to touch. So, what's the incurable disease that we have that needs Jesus' healing touch and word? I think it's sin. I think that's the one that we need to be continually asking him to pronounce the words, be clean. It's an incurable disease that we have, and the only way to be healed is through personal interaction with him. I have bone cancer. On my pilgrimage, Jesus led me down a path that stopped the tumors from growing. They're still there. They're just not getting any bigger. If I reach my left hand up over my head, I can show you exactly where that tumor is underneath of my muscle. So every step I take with my left leg, I can put my finger right on that big tumor that's in my hip socket. In the morning when I walk in and weasel down on my heating pad, I can show you where every one of the tumors are up and down my spine. They're not getting bigger, but they didn't go away. They're like little marbles. Now the one in my hip is more like a golf ball, but they aren't bigger. But they're not growing. Now, I have a problem with sin. My pilgrimage, Jesus led me down a path that stopped the sin from growing. Still present. Sin's still present in my life. It's just not growing. Now, I need Jesus' healing touch and words, be clean in my life. Do you see a need in you? Do you see things in your life that you could say, oh yeah, I have sin here, and I need to be clean? I have a physical sickness here. I need to be clean. We'll deal with demon-possessed people in this morning's message. Are there spiritual entities that haunt you that you need to be cleaned up of? You see any need in your life to be healed? May not be leprosy. May not be bone cancer. May not be kidney disease. What do you see in you? I need your help to understand these next words. I looked at this from several different angles, and I haven't really come to a conclusion. But in Matthew 8:4, Jesus said to him, see to it you don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I don't get that. Jesus heals this guy, and he says, you know, essentially, don't tell anybody what happened, but go give testimony to God. That just doesn't seem to fit in my head. So the only two ideas that I had is Jesus was trying to get the priest to believe, or he was setting a pattern for us. And I don't know whether to tell you it's one or the other. Maybe it's both. What do you think? What was he doing? Why was he doing it like that? It would be a good pattern for us to not talk about us, not what happened to us, but tell them what God did. It might be a good pattern so that it ends up being more of a testimony of what God did rather than talking about us. Could be either. I don't know. Number two, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Now, this one would have been a great passage for Memorial Day week last week. Oh, this would have been an awesome passage for that. Verse 8, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him asking for help. So again here, Matthew's given us Jesus' location. He came down from the mountain. Now you see him going into the town of Capernaum. This centurion said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west and take their places at the feast of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you have believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Do you believe this story is true? Can a man do that, speak from a distance, and a paralyzed person is healed? Can that really happen? Does that really happen? I mean, that's pretty amazing. Paralyzed, in pain, Jesus said, "Go, it'll be done as you believed," and it's done. Pretty amazing. The centurion was a Roman officer responsible for 100 other soldiers. Today, he would be a captain of an infantry company. He would be an infantry company commander in today's military scheme. And the Roman soldiers were hated by the Jews. They didn't like them. They didn't like them at all. And if our country was occupied by another country, we probably wouldn't like them either. I relate to this soldier. My tour of duty happened to be in a very unfavorable war. I like it right now when the men and women come home from service and there's people lined up and, you know, shaking hands and hugging them. But during the Vietnam War, it wasn't that way. There was more people against the war than there were for it. You know, I remember flying into O'Hare Airport with my good friend Barry, and the two of us were all dressed up in our dress uniforms with our shiny jump boots on, and we were so proud, and we were doing what we were supposed to do, and we were doing it better than the average guy. And as we were walking through O'Hare Airport, one of the protesters, a cute blonde girl, throwed a cup of urine on Barry. His nice uniform, his shiny boots, there he is standing with this woman's urine running off of him, and they called us baby killers. And other than on the Army base, there really wasn't a popular place to be during the Vietnam War if you were a soldier, even though you were doing what's right. And same way with the Roman soldier. He wasn't a popular guy. A on your outline, Jesus will heal someone by me asking him for help. That's your blank. This is a clear Bible truth. I can intercede for somebody else, ask Jesus to heal them, and Jesus can respond to that if I ask him to. Not just me, but somebody else. Why did Jesus start with an untouchable person and then accept the request from a Gentile? How well do I do interceding for people? How well do you do that? How well do you do interceding with total faith like that centurion for other people? This man's genuine faith amazed Jesus. His faith far outdid all the church people of Jesus' day. Jesus said the religious people who expected to get into the kingdom will not. They were too set in their ways and too practiced in their church things to accept the truth. And I pray that's not something that happens to you and me, that we get so entrenched in our religious understandings that we miss the kingdom. But it's totally possible we could. Matthew emphasizes the theme of Jesus' message is for everyone. And Jesus wants us to reach out to everyone. I don't know how well we do that. How well do we do reaching out for everyone? Got a rabbit trail. Caution. This one, I couldn't get over. What did the go sound like? I mean, it's a silly thing to get hung up on. But when Jesus said, go, let it be done, as you would believe, I just couldn't get past the go. I mean, was it like earth-shattering, like thunder, that they could hear it clear on the other side of town where the guy was sick? Was it like a drill sergeant? Was it just, I don't know, they put the exclamation point there. I would like to know what it was like. Anyway, just asking. B on your outline. Jesus' healing is in response to a person's humility and faith. Response is your blank. Jesus healed in response to the centurion's humility and faith. If that is true, then we need to look into it. I tried to get my software to put I in a small case. It just kept correcting it, kept making it a capital. So I finally put a backsplash there, and then it would let it. I tried to do it this whole section, the humility thing, have it small case I, but it wouldn't let me do it. Sometimes when it comes to humility, my internal software just won't let me be as humble and as faithful as I could be, even as I want to be. The autocorrect, so to speak, kicks in. You understand what I'm saying? You ever have that issue in response? You know that if you were humble and you were faithful, God would most likely do more, and yet you can't get it to be a small case. You can't kind of get yourself out of the way. Where would one look for a role model in humility? Now, Jesus and Moses are the best of the Bible, but what about our world? Where do you find humility and faith in our culture? In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke on you and learn from me. That's the only time in the Bible he ever says, learn from me. People do endless Bible studies throughout the church, throughout the world. This is what he said, learn. Gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's what I'm supposed to be learning. To be a gentleman and to be humble in my heart. Which if I get it into my heart, it'll get into the rest of my life. He goes on to say in Matthew 23:12, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Interesting. The truth is, you will not hear much about these humble men and women. God knows them, and they got really good seats at the table of the king. But it's really hard to find these people in our culture. So the best I have for the humble thing is to look at Jesus, surrender him, let his resurrection life become yours and ours. If you get a better idea, let me know, because that's really where I want to go on my pilgrimage, is down this gentle, humble path. You get a better idea. Help me with that one, would you? Got a hard question to ask. Can a well-trained professional killer be a gentle, humble person? Can a professional killer be a gentle, humble person? What about the faith thing? Where do you go for your best example? I know there's a lot of church people that would have trouble leading you down this path, but the greatest example Jesus ever saw was an infantry soldier. Why would he say that? These are trained killers. How does that fit in your doctrinal box that the greatest man of faith was a soldier? Does that fit in your doctrinal boxes? Doesn't it seem like he should be a monk someplace, you know, with a robe on and doing monkey business, what the monks do, rather than a guy with calloused hands and bloody knuckles? I don't know how to spell the word infantry. So when I was typing it, I just, you know, do what I do. I went to the World Wide Web and I ended up with this guy showing up. That's an infantry guy with the weight of the world on his back. He's actually in Afghanistan. That's the prayer posture. You're on your knees, but you're locked and loaded and you're ready. What I learned being in the airborne infantry and a cavalry soldier, the only thing I really learned of value was submission and authority. That was it. I put it authority and submission, but it's really, that's the only thing I really learned that's got any good life lesson. Some people learn sacrifice. This other picture popped up. Young man in a medevac. He's in a Blackhawk and he's got tattooed on his ribs, "For those I love, I will sacrifice." And he's gut shot. How's that fit into your life? Would you do that? "For those I love, I would sacrifice." Could you do this one? "Christ sacrificed for me, I'll sacrifice for him." Could you do that one? Third one. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law was lying in bed with fever. So here's Matthew's last grid coordinates for us. He's off the mountain. He's in Capernaum. He's in Peter's house. How many of you knew where Peter and his family lived? Did you know that? Peter and his family lived in Capernaum. 8:15. He touched her hand and felt, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Do you believe that story? Jesus just reached out, touched her. She was sick, feverish, couldn't do anything, just got up and went to work. Hey, Jesus heals in response to what he sees. So far, Jesus heals when we ask, when we ask for someone else, and when he sees a need. Those are the three scenarios so far. Common truth is, Jesus heals people. Is he trying to illustrate for us that we cannot put him in a box as to why or what he will do? I know people that say, this is how you pray, this is what you do, and then that's what God has to do. But obviously, by the text today, Jesus does stuff in very different patterns. He doesn't always do it the same way. He does it the way he wants to, the right way. Can God do whatever he wants to? I think he can. Some people say God is limited by his own holiness, and I think, well, that means he can't do anything he wants. I think he can do whatever he wants, and it's always going to be right. Today, two out of the three result from an interaction with people and who believed in him. That's the scorecard. Two out of the three people that got healed were because of a personal interaction of faith. What does that say to you about your walk with him? If two out of the three were involved like that, what does that say about your walk? B on your outline. Jesus heals so that we may serve him. Serve is your blank. Again today, two out of the three are put into service of the king. One guy he sends to church to give testimony. The other lady gets up and just goes to work for him right there. But two out of the three went into service. I think that's important to note. Why would God let a rascal like me survive service of our country, heart disease, and bone cancer? Why would he let a rascal like me live? It's only one reason. Why would he let you live this long? Really, there's only one reason: to serve him. That's it. The only reason you're still alive. Has God ever helped you through a tough and dangerous, difficult situation? How can I express my gratitude to him for helping me through that? Serve him. Okay, so Jesus heals all who come to him. in Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken from the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. A, on your outline, Jesus heals those with spiritual needs. Spiritual is your blank. That's where he started. These people were brought to him by someone who believed that he could heal them. People brought demon-possessed people, and he healed their spiritual need. B, Jesus heals those who have physical needs. And again, these people were brought to him by someone who believed that he could heal them. So both spiritual and physical needs. So, how's the scorecard at the end of the day? 3 out of the 4 times people were actively involved in what God did. 3 out of the 4. People brought people. People kneeled and prayed. People interceded for people. Only once was it just because what Jesus saw. 8:17. He took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. Is there any question in your mind that Jesus did the work? Any question at all? Is there any question in your mind that he responded to the faith and actions of others? See, if we were in a court of law and I'm doing my closing arguments here, is there any question? You're the jury. Any question? Jesus did the work. Jesus healed. Your response should be, no. Is there any question that he responded often in time because there were people with faith who were interceding, bringing? Do you see how God wants us involved in that, not just him doing it independent of us? The king has come and demonstrated his power as a humble servant. The king is coming soon to demonstrate his power as a Calvary soldier. Soon Jesus is coming on a big white horse with a bloody sword and is really going to have a lot of saints behind him, and demons and angels will be in battle, and it's going to be an awesome show. There is something that's totally deranged about a person like me who just loves being in a Bradley at the front of a column and just going as fast as it'll go and having Abram Tranks chasing you across the desert, just everybody going as fast as they can go to find something blow up. Oh, there's something mentally wrong with people who like to do that, but I did. I always wanted to be a Calvary Scout, and I got to do it. And it is really fun until it really gets messy. But anyway, Jesus is going to come with power, and it's really going to be fun. I hope I get a horse because I would really like to ride with that guy. Now, the king will settle every wrong that's ever been done, and he'll do it with power. And I could have put a lot of exclamation points there. You believe that's true? You believe he's coming to make everything that's wrong right? He'll heal all the sick. He'll cleanse of sin. The only question that I have for you is, what are we going to do with the time we are given while we wait for that event? That's my conclusion. What are you going to do with the time you are given? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we are thankful that we've got time. And I know that the time is meant to serve you, not ourselves, to further your kingdom, not our personal situation. And humbly I bow before you and I just ask that you would impact and affect all the lives in this building and all the people who listen to this on the web, and that you would have an interaction with us that would call us to be responsive and humility in our attitude and in faith in our attitude and in belief and confidence in you in our attitude. And that we would go and bear testimony of what you have done, what you're going to do, and we would warn people about the impending end. Because that's going to be a really scary time for a lot of people. when they see it all, when they know it's too late. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be in that category, that we wouldn't lollygag and goof off, but we would seriously prepare for life today and the end that's coming. And we would do that in response to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.